God, who in former times spoke unto our fathers and mothers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, and we are glad. So who here remembers Fred Rogers? Who here remembers Mr. Rogers? Oh, we got a few, don't we? Okay. Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian minister and a television personality, actually a star, and a producer and a writer. And from 1968 through 2001, America's children could sit in front of their television sets every afternoon and be transported into Mr. Rogers' land of make-believe. It was an imaginary land where people and puppets would work together to talk to kids about such things as kindness and understanding and caring and tolerance. Though his show was gentle and simple, Fred Rogers didn't shy away from controversy. He talked to kids about death, about divorce, about disabilities and bullying. Now, Fred was roundly criticized by people who thought he was too sentimental and gooey and gentle. And others blamed Fred for the young people who thought they were entitled to everything because, after all, he had said, "You're special, you know." There's a new movie documentary out on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and I'd recommend it to you. It really is worth the price of admission. Well, do you remember how every show would begin with Fred singing, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor, would you be mine?" And he'd always conclude with the line, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Mr. Rogers loved the neighborhood, and he loved the neighbors. Well, the lawyer in today's gospel reading doesn't seem quite as concerned about the neighbor as was Fred Rogers. He wants to trap Jesus. And so he tests Jesus about eternal life. How do I get it? And when Jesus asks him what the law of Moses says, the lawyer rightly repeats, he's a good student of the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus responds something like, "You got it, just do it." But the lawyer pushes him. "Oh yeah," he says, well, "who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor?" Remember, he's trying to test Jesus. The Jews had very clear distinctions about who was neighbor and who was not. And on the top of the not neighbor list were the Samaritans. They were hated by the Jews, and they returned the favor. One chapter earlier than our gospel reading for today, Jesus is rejected by the Samaritans because, quote, "he's setting his face toward Jerusalem." Their rejection doesn't seem to bother Jesus, though he shrugs it off, he moves on. The Samaritans were a half-breed race. They had roots in the exile when the Babylonians took over Judah in 597 BC. The cruel Babylonian captors impregnated Jewish women, and their offspring became the Samaritans. The Samaritans then were a visual reminder of the shame of exile. The Samaritan scriptures were different than the Jewish scriptures, and whereas the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, the Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. Besides, they looked different than Jews. They just looked different somehow. I have a friend, a colleague in Bethlehem, in the Holy Land, Mitri Rahi, and when we were with Mitri once, he said, "I can spot a Samaritan a mile away." And he could. Something about the eyes, the color of the hair. Today, there are only 700 or so Samaritans in the Holy Land. They live in the town of Nablus, right under Mount Gerizim. But in Jesus' time, there were hundreds and hundreds, and they hated the Jews, and the Samaritans returned the favor. So, who is my neighbor? Well, Samaritans, not. Jews, yes. Jesus, being a good rabbi, doesn't directly answer the lawyer. Remember it said, somebody asked a rabbi, "Why is it your rabbis always answer questions with questions?" And the rabbi answers, "Why do you ask?" So. And besides that, Jesus loves to tell stories. And so he tells this wonderful story and lets the tricky lawyer come up with his own answer. By the way, did you notice at the end of the story when Jesus asks the man, "Now which of these three men in the story was a neighbor?" The lawyer won't use the word Samaritan. Instead, he says, the one who did mercy, the one with compassion. That's how deep was the animosity. Well, as is true with all of Jesus' parables, the story is, on the surface, very simple. But is it a story? Is it really a story? I had a professor at seminary, a New Testament professor, who says, I think this thing actually happened. I think that this was in the news, and Jesus is just reporting the news, and it's not fake news. This really happened. But for us now, it's a parable, a parable. So this man is on his walk, on a walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's an 18-mile journey southward. He's going down to Jericho because Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho some 825 feet below sea level. It's a steep descent, and it's a dangerous walk, even without the bandits. A crude Roman road connected the two cities, and it took you through a pass called Talat Adam, which is translated the Ascent of Blood. One resource says that the church father Jerome explained the name was given, Talat Adam, because of the blood that the bandits caused, because they were jumping people, because they were shedding blood at this place. Jerome also argued that a castle or an inn was here, and that this really was the place where the Samaritan was attacked, or the victim was attacked. Well, we're not told where on the road he was attacked or why he was there in the first place, but Jesus lets us know that the attack was severe. The robbers stripped him, they beat him, they left him half dead. Such attacks were no doubt very common on that road, and without help, the victims would, of course, die. And so can you see his body then sprawled naked by the side of the road? Now the story gets really interesting. Enter, stage right, a priest, a temple official, most likely from Jerusalem on his way down to Jericho. It was required that priests would serve 2-week shifts in Jerusalem, and many lived in Jericho, so most likely this priest was going home. You know, I've always looked down on the priest in this story, but we might want to be more sympathetic toward him. I mean, look at his options. Had he gone over to that beaten man, who most likely would be a fellow Jew, and therefore the priest would be under obligation to care for him, had he gone over, he'd have to take care of him. But the man's unconscious. He can't say, "Are you a Jew?" The man was, had he been dead, he was now living, but had he been dead, the priest could not touch him, because if he touched him, then he'd have to go through a decontamination rite back in the city of Jerusalem. That would be at least a week. And of course, if the poor man was a Gentile, well, the priest didn't have to take care of him at all, so he'd just pass on. So the priest hedges his bets. He goes over to the other side of the road, kind of like we all do when we see a beggar approaching us on the street. Enter the Levite. Now, the Levite served as assistant under the priest in the temple. So could he see his boss passing by up there? Why would he want to upstage his boss by showing compassion to this man? Who would he think he is, better than his boss? And so on he goes to the other side. But now Jesus' story takes a dramatic turn. A traveling Samaritan came near, and he saw him. He had compassion, moved with mercy, and he came near. He came near. Note those three verbs. He saw, he had compassion, he came near. The other two saw, but their compassion was tempered by their self-interest. That's understandable. And so they went away. But the Samaritan came near, and there's more. His compassion goes into action. It's very personal. He bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine to disinfect the wounds. And then he puts the man on his own animal and takes him to an inn in Jewish territory where he, the Samaritan, could well be risking his life. I mean, can't you hear the questions as he pulls up to the inn? Hey, Samaritan, what are you doing with this Jew on your animal? Moreover, the Samaritan pays the bill. Then he puts down his credit card to assure future I'm embellishing a little bit, okay? But the fact that the Samaritan would make it out of town at all, that's a bit of a wonder. Jesus sure knows how to tell a story now, doesn't he? So back to the original question, back to the beginning. Who is my neighbor? Which of these three is neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? Question, question as an answer. And the humbled lawyer softly answers, that's the one who showed mercy. I can't say the word Samaritan. And then the punchline from Jesus, go and do likewise. Now we've come a long way from this lawyer's academic, arrogant, tricky, gotcha Jesus question in verse 25, what shall I do to be saved? Through his wonderfully crafted, compassionate story to an admonition to discipleship, go and you do it likewise. That's pretty personal, isn't it? And you know, you've got to imagine this tricky lawyer walking away with his head spinning. I came to trick him, to have him indict himself by the law of Moses, and now I feel indicted. How can I, like the Samaritan, live the righteous life? Well, did you notice all the questions in the story? What can I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Who is my neighbor? Which of the three is my neighbor? The questions, questions. But I'm going to add one more question. Where is Jesus in this story? Well, he's the storyteller, of course. But I think he's also one of the characters within the story. I think Jesus is the Samaritan, the outsider, the one everyone has been marginalizing, pushing away. One chapter earlier, the Samaritans had dismissed him. And so Jesus, the Jew, makes himself the Samaritan in the story. Remember those verbs? The Samaritan saw. He had compassion. He came near. Whereas the priest and the Levite saw, their compassion was that not there, so they certainly didn't come near. But think now of Jesus. Think of his love for us. Think of how he sees us just as we are, wounded, beaten down because of our sin, distanced from God, from one another, from life itself, created by God to live in loving relationship with all of creation, with one another, and certainly with God. But we gather each week to confess our sins. We'll be doing that in just a few minutes. We are by nature sinful and unclean, we say. We have a place by the side of the road, alongside of that poor traveler, vulnerable in our sin and our brokenness. And so God sends his Son to be our rescuer, our hope, our Savior. And because he was one of us, he walked in our flesh, he walked in our shoes, Jesus can see our need, our vulnerability. He sees. And then Jesus, like the Samaritan, has compassion. I did a count, I think it's either 7 or 8 times in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word compassion is used of Jesus. He looks on the crowds, he looks on a broken individual, and he has compassion. The Greek verb for compassion that is used in the gospel designates the bowels, the guts. It's even got a weird sound to it. It's splachna, splachna. Isn't that a gutsy, yicky kind of sound, huh? It's more than just feeling sorry for someone. It's visceral. It moves Jesus and it moves him to action. And so, saw, compassion, he comes near. Like the Samaritan, Jesus comes near to us, and he comes near to us in ways that are so surprising, so unexpected. He comes near to us as an infant in a stable, in a manger. He comes near to us as a teacher, as a rabbi with probing questions, with audacious demands, with stories that draw you in, stories like the Good Samaritan. And then he comes near to us as a beaten, bloody victim in the hands of the Roman and Jewish authorities. In Pilate's courtroom, he comes near to us. In the torture chambers of the Roman soldiers, he comes near to us. But ultimately, he comes so near to us on a cross, on a hillside outside of Jerusalem, where he hangs helpless. It is his compassion in action. You see, like the Samaritan, Jesus is not content to just, oh, shake his head and tisk, tisk, isn't that awful? And those things happen. People get beat up each day, you know. But he comes near to us helpless in our sin, our alienation from God. And he comes near to us through a cross. He comes near to us through, of all things, an empty tomb, the ultimate sign of his healing at work, the assurance of our life everlasting, our eternal life. Remember how the lawyer began the session? He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a dumb question. Inheritance, you don't have to do anything to get your inheritance. It's yours as a gift. It's yours just by who you are. And likewise, this one who comes so near to us through a cross, an open tomb, he gives to us all that we need, eternal life, just out of his love for us. Jesus is God's best, not just the good, but God's best Samaritan. He saw us in our weakness. He has compassion on us, and he comes to lift us up in healing and hope for life eternal. Well, before we leave the story, we need to go back to the punchline, don't we? Go and do likewise. That's what he says to the lawyer and to you and me. Go and do likewise. You see, no matter what Fred Rogers said or sung, it is not always a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Not for many. For many of us, there are going to be days of uncertainty and doubt. There are going to be days of pain and poverty, of loneliness and hunger and sickness. There will be days for so many of economic uncertainty, of injustice, of racism. Throughout the world, there are never-ending days of warfare, homeless days, endless days of uncertainty for refugees in crude concentration camps. There are grieving days for the family of Molly Tibbetts in Iowa, the family of Shannon Watts and her two daughters brutally murdered not far from here. No, there are not beautiful days in our neighborhood, not all the time. Someone has commented that in times such as these, we are being numbed. We're just being numbed. Numbed by violence and political wrangling and arguing, numbed by a seemingly endless onslaught of bad news. And you see, in our numbness, the temptation is to join the priest and the Levite on the other side of the road, away from those who cry out for Jesus' healing touch and his touch through our touch. Jesus won't have it. Jesus says, you go and do likewise. That's what he tells us as his healed people. See those around you who cry out for healing. Come near like the Samaritan, filled with compassion. Come to that near lifeless body by the side of the road, and then go at personal cost in the name of Jesus, the ultimate healer, to do likewise. Likewise, bind up the wounds. Likewise, anoint, comfort. Likewise, give of yourself for the sake of the broken. Won't you be my neighbor? Mr. Rogers asked. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer asked. In the name of Jesus, we are all the neighbor one to another. Then let us go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.